turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. We are looking at the portion of God's Word where we now see the promises to Israel being fulfilled. They're on the edge of Jordan, the verge of Jordan, and now are going into the promised land to take it, to secure it, to live out the promise that God had given his people. Last week we looked at the life of Rahab in chapter 2 from a bird's eye view to get a sense of perspective of Rahab in the history of redemption. We saw that we must be careful to look for the miraculous in the midst of the mundane. We saw that the mission that the spies were given to go into the land was a military maneuver. It had to be done. It was part of going in and taking the land, but it was also a mission of mercy to go and to find the elect that God had put in that city, doomed for destruction, this heathen harlot, Rahab, to bring her into the covenant family, to spare her life, to deliver her, and put that sign in the window of a scarlet cord to see the deliverance of her family in the midst of the destruction of her city. So if in Rahab's life we're to look at the miraculous in the midst of the mundane, I would challenge us today that in chapter 3, Israel is faced with a different situation. This week, the miraculous has become the mundane, and we need to be shaken from our slumber. We need to see the miracle in front of us and realize that our God is a great and covenant-keeping God. Joshua chapter 3, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand up in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan was overflows all of its banks during the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let us pray. Father, we commit this time to you. As we come before your word, we are again forced to come to terms with the God of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth, you, the Lord of lords. So, Lord, let us not come away unchanged, but changed. Do this work by your Spirit in our hearts. Make us new creations. Make us ready to receive your word so that we may go out and live in the light of it. Lord, we pray for your guidance to open our eyes, to open our ears, to see what you have for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to be looking at a few different perspectives again at the life of Israel and how it relates to you and I. And just broadly speaking, the life of Israel, as it's recorded for us in the historical books of the Old Testament, is a guide for us, is a set of history that should never become cold and dry and just another story that we read. I fear that sometimes in our Bible story books that we read as children, it becomes another story after another story. But if you remember back to when you were a child, or have looked into a child's face recently, when they hear these stories for the first time, how do they look? What is their thought to the miraculous events of God's people in the Old Testament? The miraculous is still miraculous, but for us, as we grow older, I think and I fear that the miraculous becomes the mundane. And so too for the people of God as they traveled through the wilderness. You know, Joshua and Caleb were the only two left that had seen the last river crossing, the ones that had passed through the Red Sea. The rest of the troop of Israel had died off, and now there was a new crop of people, a new next generation of Israelites going over this other river, this Jordan River. And so how were they being trained? How were they being molded? What was their thoughts according to about their God and his provision for them? If you look back in Deuteronomy 29, you get a sense of Moses' plea to the people to see the reality of God at work in their lives, to see the miraculous going on around them. Deuteronomy 29, starting at verse 2, says, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to the Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all the land, the great trials your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Imagine that. 40 years without a new wardrobe. Can we make it one season without a new wardrobe today? Their clothes didn't wear out. Miracle. And in fact, the sandals have not worn out in your feet. Same shoes. Still working for 40 years. Verse 6, you have not eaten bread. You have not drunk wine or strong drink. Well, what did they eat? What did they drink? They ate manna from heaven. They ate from the springs of water that God opened up for them in the desert. Miracle after miracle, day after day, they're seeing these miracles take place, and it's happening all the time. But were they really aware of it? Were they really relishing it and seeing God at work? I believe that chapter 3 in Joshua puts before us a time where there had to be a wake-up call. Chapters 1 and 2, a call to commitment, a call to courage, a call to obedience is now undergirded by the evidence of God's power at work. A miracle taking place before their eyes to inspire, to encourage, to strengthen them in their service, to prepare them. They needed to know that God was there and on their side. Sure, they had Joshua. Well, we had Moses too. He led us around for 40 years. What's Joshua going to do different? Is he really going to lead us into this promised land, the one they've been talking about for 40 years? How will the people know that God is really on their side? Really going to lead them? Well, this is how you'll know. It comes down to a water trial, a test with water. And there's tests in the Bible that God puts himself under. You remember with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, that God was put to the test to see if he would bring down fire from on high. Did he pass the fire test? He did. He passed that test just as he passes the test of the water trial. Now look as the people came to the water. Verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. They make it to the edge of Jordan, and they're going to wait 3 days. Why are they waiting 3 days? Why not keep just marching? Why not start constructing a bridge? Why not try to dam up the water so that they can make it through? Why wait? Well, they needed to wait. They needed to slow down. They needed to take an assessment of what was about to happen and to see the obstacle that was before them. Sometimes we get so wrapped up with a busy pace of pushing ahead and going and moving that we don't take time to just realize what we're up against, the obstacles in life. I'm more of a person that handles obstacles by just charging through. You know, self-reliantly blazing through. Something hits, I roll with the punches and go along. You might be like that. And you're not ready to really assess the obstacle that's before you. But Joshua said, no, slow down. You're going to camp by this obstacle, this barrier. And do you know what's on the other side? Maybe they even got a look from their side to the other side of the Jordan to see the great walled city of Jericho, to see what lay ahead of them. Do you really understand what you're getting into? Joshua forces the people to think. And as they stood there, sat there for 3 days with this river, not just a bubbling brook, not just a tiny trickle, but a river, as verse 15 says, is at flood stage, high, probably 10 to 12 feet deep at least in the part across from Jericho. This was an impassable obstacle. This wasn't something that you call in the civil engineers and get a bridge constructed to go over. This wasn't something that they were going to be able to dam up with their limited abilities to block a river. How could they do that? They were up against something they could not handle. We're going to look at how we get ourselves into places where we're up against things that we can't handle. We need to realize that, admit that, come to terms with that. The people came to terms with the obstacle. And why did God put them in front of that obstacle? So that any self-reliance that they had, any idea that they can do it on their own, will be totally wiped out, totally washed away. There's no way that they could confront, overcome this obstacle. This water trial was to show that God is the God of all things. Self-reliance just needs to be purged out. I fall into that category of somebody who wants to trust myself to do it and just dig in. And maybe you and I need to reconsider, who are we trusting in? What are we trusting in to come against the obstacles that we face? The Lord, as one commentator said, the Lord is graciously resolved to humble us. God's mission to humble us is a grace. Is a grace that he does for us to change our hearts, to change our minds from that of self-reliance to that of reliance on God. From that of trust in self, an idol of me, to God on the throne, high and lifted up. A.W. Pink says that the people of God, these Israelites, are brought into a desperate situation, to the end of their own resources, and then it is that they, not merely after a few cold and formal petitions, but cry unto the Lord, and such a cry is ever responded to by his deliverance. Here is where prayer comes and faces our desperate need. Did you pray this morning, as I've prayed the Lord's Prayer, with a cold heart, with a heart that just really isn't trusting in those promises, the petitions, not really fervently believing and asking for all that God offers and promises to us? The coldest of their petitions, there was no room for that now. There was nothing that they can do for themselves. They had to cry out to the Lord, help us, save us, deliver us, make this happen. We can't do it. How fervent our prayers become when we're at the end of our rope, when there's nothing we can do. You've been there, haven't you? Have you been to a place where there was no way that you were going to make this on your own, and you've seen God deliver you, God at work? Each one of you had. You just don't always remember it as such. In our estate of sin and misery, when we, estranged from God, were wrapped up in ourselves and not in him, the miracle it took to deliver us from our sin in Christ Jesus is the greatest miracle that we can ever account for in our lives. There are other things he did for certain. For sure, God has done some work in your life, delivering you from an illness or a sickness, or has brought someone into your life in a miraculous way, saved your life in an accident, or somehow has provided for a need when you were in a desperate situation, financially maybe. Lots of ways in which God does miraculous things that we don't necessarily see that way. But every one of us have a testimony to how God has delivered us from the most desperate of situations, our sin and our estrangement from Him. We need to cry out to the Lord, and our petitions, our prayers are filled with power as we realize the obstacles. Well, God's present power is here, and it promises future faithfulness. How do we see God's power? Look at verse 4. The command goes to Joshua that there shall be a distance between you and it, the ark of the Lord, which symbolizes the presence of God with His people. The distance between you and the ark should be 2,000 cubits. A quick mathematical equation, about 18 inches to a cubit, 2,000, about 3,000 feet. Is that about 2 miles almost? Stay away from that ark a good distance. My mind is not working so quick this morning. At least a long ways off to see that ark. Why is it so far off? Because God is a consuming fire, because God is going to do a miraculous, awesome thing, and you need to see it. Well, one commentator says it's distance in order to get a perspective, so that all the company of Israel could spread out and see what was going on at the Jordan River. Those who were all pressed up against and those who were up behind, if they were too close, wouldn't get a good vision of it, wouldn't get to see it. But now the company of Israelites were back 2,000 cubits. And they could all see what was going on. Don't get too close, though. God is a powerful God. How do we know this? Look at verse 4. There should be a distance of 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Is there another time where the people of God were told not to come near the presence of God? Remember at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, Moses commanded the people, don't go near the mountain. Don't touch it. Don't get near it, because God is going to visit us here. Do we have that respect and that awe? Do we have that appreciation for the wonder of God's power? Or are we simply just going through, plodding through life like nothing's all that big? Nothing all that miraculous is happening. This is a God of wonders. Look at verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders among you. When's the last time you've been struck by the wonder of God? Have you taken time to, as we sang this morning, sing out how great thou art and really mean, I have a great God. God is great and wonderful. He can do amazing things. He is a God of wonder, but He's also our God. Look down to verse 9. All these descriptions of who God is. Note carefully, verse 9. Joshua said to the people of Israel, come hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God. A personal God. Yeah, this God is going to be a 2,000 cubits off doing a miraculous thing. Don't get too close, but this is a personal God who is your God. He fights for you. He's doing this for your sake. He's not doing it just to put a fireworks display up. He's doing it for you and to bring glory to Himself. He is your God. Look at verse 10. Joshua said, here is how you will know that the living God is among you. Not just some dead god of the Egyptians whom they worshipped, who was carved in their sarcophagus. This is a living God who is active and at work in your lives. Look, watch, you're going to see it live. You can see the little live in the corner of the TV screen as this all comes to take place before their eyes. This isn't just some old made-up story of a dead god who never really existed. This is the story of a living God, a God of wonders. A personal God, the one who is among you or in your midst. He's right here. He's not just doing something across the globe. He's doing something here and now. Watch for it. Verse 9 teaches us. Verse 10 teaches us. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, behold the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The next description of our wonderful and powerful God is that He is the Lord of all the earth. This is the first time this phrase comes in the Pentateuch here. Or you don't read it in the Pentateuch, you read it first in Joshua chapter 3. The Lord of all the earth. Now this troop of Israelites who understood themselves as nomadic, wandering Jews, who had no place to call their homes, is now following the God who has it all. The whole earth is his. You know, different gods in the Old Testament of other nations would be provincial, would govern over this area or this city, or a god over fertility, a god over crops, a god over this area of life. But this God, the God that we serve, is the God of all the earth. His sovereignty is maximized. His power is realized. What do we do? How do we respond to that? You see, this test that God undergoes for his people is to show them that he keeps his promises. What is to be our response? How will the Lord know that we're going to keep our end of the covenant? How we're going to follow the deal that he made in chapter 1 and chapter 2? Obey me. Be strong and courageous. Do all that I command. We will do all that you say. Just as we followed Moses, we will be with you, Joshua. Well, put your money where your mouth is. And let's see you follow me. This is how God will know. You will have faith in facing fear. Verse 5 tells us that Joshua commanded the people in response to what God was going to do to consecrate yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Purify your motives and your mind. One commentator spoke of this consecration as turning the heart to God in faith and trust in his promise and in willing obedience to his commands, that they should lay to heart in a proper way the miracle of grace which the Lord was about to work. Get your hearts right. Be prepared for what's going to take place. Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. Now, the different ways in which the people of God consecrated themselves, with washings and changing clothes and abstaining from drink and relations, those really were not what's in view here. Those could be part of it, but it would have taken too long for them to prepare in 3 days for what God was going to do very shortly. They had to prepare their hearts. It's the inward reality, the inward taking assessment, setting your heart in order to be able to see what God was going to do. Deuteronomy 29 said God had not yet opened your eyes to really see all the miracles going around. But here Joshua says, consecrate yourselves, get ready, I'm coming. The Lord is going to work. We need to have that kind of faith. Faith is that preparation of our heart that trusts in what God is going to do. That's hope, ready to face the fear. There is plenty to fear, isn't there? When facing problems in our lives, I think we should react as the Israelites did. First of all, don't minimize what's out there. Don't minimize the obstacles. Don't say, well, it's not a big deal. It'll go away. That's how I tend to react if I want to get over the hump, if I want to move on, if I want to just kind of pass by, skirt on the around the side of this obstacle, just kind of downplay it. No big deal. Not a big deal. I do this with injuries. I was playing basketball in New York, and I was going up for a ball, and a guy was coming down for the ball, and my finger just snapped. Top of it went back behind the bottom of it. The bone sticks out, and I'm looking at it, and I think, oh, that's not a big deal. I need to take care of this. And people who saw me said I was probably in shock the way that I was responding, because I didn't feel any pain. There was no blood coming out of it, just the bone sticking out, and I wanted to move on. I wanted to let me go take care of that. No big deal. Can somebody drive me to the hospital maybe? I need to call my wife. That's how I react when the obstacle is there. That's how I try to just press on, move on, go do it. And when we face obstacles in our lives, that's one way of reacting. Maybe you're different from me. Maybe you just crumple under it. Maybe the littlest thing that comes across your path is just blown out of proportion, a mountain out of a molehill. Maybe that's how you react to the pressures and the obstacles that you face. But it shouldn't fall to that extreme either. What should our obstacles do? We can't minimize them. We shouldn't make them more than what they are. What we need to do is face them head on. Face the problem head on and trust in God. Have faith to confront our fears. The fears are real. Don't just say they're not. Don't just say, oh, that's in my imagination. Face your fears in faith. That's the antidote. By faith, we can face the impossible. The impossible is possible for God. Remember who the God that we're following? This is the God of wonders. This is the God of the Lord of all the earth. This is the God who has done mighty things in Egypt, has done things in the wilderness as we followed him. Can't we realize that this God can do the impossible? Do you believe that today? Do you seriously believe that nothing is too big for God? That God can do all his holy will? Teach that to as a catechism to our kids. Is there anything that God cannot do? God can do all his holy will. He can. It's more than just what we cutely tell our kids and love to hear them respond to us. It's a reality. And if God wills to accomplish something in our lives, who are we to say, oh, I don't think you can, God? We're saying that when we say, I can't. That's how we pawn it off and don't make God look bad. We say, well, God can do it, it's just I can't. Well, God opened the waters of the Jordan. The people just had to walk through. Who did the hard work? God did the hard work. God took care of the obstacle. They just need to follow in obedience. That's the way it is for you and I. The obstacles that we face, we're not going to take care of the problems in our own strength, self-reliance. God's going to handle the problem. But you need to walk along. In faith, trust the Lord and walk and see him at work. He can do the impossible. Well, the last point that we examine is our response. You and I, the 20th century, 21st century viewer of the events that took place over 1,000 years before Christ came. How do we know? How do you and I know? We're modern people. We understand in a different way, in a more sophisticated, more enlightened way, something like the parting of a sea, right? We can explain that away. We can say a natural occurrence happened. It was, the sun got real hot and dried it out. There happened to be a strong wind that day. A tree fell across the river and blocked it. That's what happened. It wasn't really God at work. Well, so that no excuse can be made, look at the way that God divided these waters. I won't take time to rehash everything, but as we read it this morning, there should be no doubt that this was a divine act, that God was at work. The ark as God's presence, the foot of the priest dipping into the water, and the waters then, I love this illustration, heaped up, water upon water, and it makes this wall that goes back and then dry ground to pass over. This isn't like, you know, the waters receded in a slow, gentle way. God was obviously holding back in his presence there, holding back the waters. God was truly at work. We can know that. We can see that, even though we may have more scientific explanation under our belt for many things that happen. There's no way of getting around it. God worked a miracle here. Has God worked miracles in your life? I ask that. Or have the miraculous become the mundane for you? We see with carnal eyes, with worldly eyes, the events of history going on. As Elder Thomas brought out in his prayer, do we really see that the capture of this wicked ruler and king, Saddam Hussein, is something of just a military maneuver? This is a miraculous event that God was at work in his providence. Is his works of providence any less special? God's providence is an amazing thing that we need to open our eyes to see the spiritual significance of. I'm not talking about spiritualizing it. I'm talking about just seeing God at work on the spiritual level. God is at work in miraculous ways. We see those promises confirmed in Christ. We see Christ as the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. You know, the name Joshua is Jesus. Transliterated into Aramaic, Joshua, Yeshua, is Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that were made to Israel. All the promises that God made to his people were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we can look back and see that God's promises were confirmed. These people were going into the promised land. They were going to take this land that flows with milk and honey. But we know that there's an eternal rest that waits for us, as Hebrews says, a rest, a Sabbath that is prepared for God's people. We will realize that. We will see that promise confirmed in Christ. Christ fulfilled those. I can't help but see the nature of Joshua in the Old Testament coming to the Jordan River. And God saying in verse 7, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that I was with, as I was with Moses, I will be with you." And so God is saying to Joshua, "You're going to be exalted right now. You're going to see God work through you." Are you ready to see that? Are you ready to open your eyes to the way in which God can use you and me to accomplish miraculous things? The impossible is possible with God. We can face our fear head on. We can remember the promises. Promises remembered. Think of your own personal history. Think of the times where God has delivered you. I remember traveling to Uganda on a mission trip and going throughout the countryside. We went from the capital city of Kampala and we went up into the northern region in the Goli area. And it was there that I started to come down with malaria. And I'd taken all the right medicines and all the right things. And still, a new strain of the virus was out. Got it in the capital city probably where the new strain had come. But here we are way out in the sticks. I mean, sticks, like stick houses, sticks. And here we are. Here I am coming down with this fever, being delirious, getting the shakes. What was I going to do? This was a desperate situation. In God's providence, he provided a mission hospital, probably the best hospital in the country because of its staffing from outside mission organizations to be within a half hour's drive of where I started coming down with these symptoms. Just happened to be that way, didn't it? Just was luck, I guess, right? No. God's providence, God's provision, God's care for me, God at work. Do I realize that? Do I thank him for that? Do I appreciate that? I need to. How has God delivered you? I don't know what it was. Maybe it was like the birth of a child. Is that a miraculous event? Do we see that and give credit to God? The first birth in our family, Emily, was like, when is this going to get started? After the first induction not taken, go home, come back. Try another induction. Doesn't take. Go home. Come back. Try a third time. Hey, she comes. Everything's normal. Everything's planned. Science is doing its job with the medicine. Finally. That wasn't really much of a miracle, was it? Well, for God to wake us out of our slumber and to make us realize that, you know, it's not just normal. It's not just mundane. The birth of our second child, Joshua, was a whole lot different. When he was in distress and the fetal heart rate went way below it was supposed to be, when my son was dying and my wife was in distress and she's rushed out of the room by the doctors pushing the gurney out, can I go? No, you can't. Emergency C-section. Where am I left? What am I to do? My prayers, Lord, give us a safe delivery when we go in for this baby. Were based on what I thought was going to be old hat. What had always happened. Well, my experience had been, it just happens. Was now, God, I need you. I desperately need you to save my child, to save my wife. Do a miracle. And he did. Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear what God does in miraculous ways through us, around us? Do we remember the promises? You may not have a story of getting malaria. I doubt many of you have had malaria before. You may not have had a child who was born in distress. You may have. But there's some experience in your life that you've had that probably will point you back to an awesome God. Shake yourself from slumber, from the mundane to the miraculous. But if you don't, have that experience, and I don't want you to base your awe of God and wonder at him merely on experience. There is a reality that you have in your life for those who have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The miracle is that God would want any of us. Poor, wretched, blind, naked, pitiable. That's us. My thoughts go to Gollum every time I think of poor, wretched, blind, naked, pitiable. That is what we are to God. And why would God want us? Why would God reach out to us? It's a miracle of God's grace that he would ever choose us, to transplant us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. By God's grace, he's done this. Let that sink in, so that when you face the obstacles, you know that this God who saved you from that state is able to see you through the obstacle, the problem. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I say this so many times in counseling people and talking to people about their problems. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is. God is in the midst of your obstacles and your problems. The Lord, who is among you, as he was with the people of God, is here at work to change, to see you through. The Lord is faithful, that he will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. Is there an obstacle you're facing? Is there a temptation that's in front of you? Is there a fear that you're facing? Is there something in your life right now that you need to shake out of and see that God is, that he is faithful, and that he will deliver you through? Our God is an awesome God of wonders. And as God woke up the people of Israel with this tremendous display of his power, the miraculous had become mundane for them. And you and I need to realize it can't be that way. It can't stay that way. Truly, we need to proclaim with our lungs and sing the praise of God, how great thou art, and see God's glory day to day. Let's pray. Father, your glory is before us and evident to us, not only in world events, not only in our personal history, but in our salvation. The cosmic drama that took place to bring us out of a state of sin and misery into a state of salvation by Redeemer Jesus Christ. Lord, convince us, remind us, awaken us anew so that we can face the problems and obstacles before us, the Jordans to cross. And may you receive all the glory and the praise and the honor in Christ's name.